Good to have everybody with us. And we just stop and thank the good Lord that we're breathing, we're here. He gave us an eternal salvation. Thank God for that. Amen. Because if I had to keep myself saved, I'd been lost a long time ago. That's truth. Father, bless your word tonight, time we have in your house. You're welcome in this place. We invite you. We pray we don't grieve and quench the Holy Ghost. Lord, use the word of God now to help folks and speak, Father, for those that want to hear it. Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. In thy name I pray. Amen." All right. God bless you. Well, if you have your Bibles, you turn with me over here to the book of Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis 25. Genesis chapter number 25 and verse number 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Edom in Hebrew means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, the book of Hebrews chapter number 12, go ahead and be seated. The book of Hebrews chapter number 12 is a New Testament commentary on what you just read, which is always a good study, folks. Anytime the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, see how it's used and see the comment that's made about it, the context. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 16, your scripture says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We don't think a lot about birthright today, but in the Old Testament it was a big deal. The firstborn had a double portion of the inheritance, and he also was the priest of the family. Now you think about that. The Bible says that we are the church of the firstborn, which means that we do get a double portion. And so what is our double portion? For one, you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And for two, you're going to reign with Christ. Amen. It's this generation that's here, alive today, that will reign with him. And we will. He said, "If you suffer with me, you'll reign with me." That says in the book of Revelation. So he despised it. He saw it of no value. And this, of course, is the idea. It's the natural thing, the natural man. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Since he has nothing spiritual about him to relate to, then he has no need, no desire for anything really spiritual. Anything that he may deem as something religious, like the magician over there in the book of Acts, Simon Magnus, if in a case like that, he'll try to buy merchandise, make merchandise of it, traffic in it, and buy it and sell it. And of course, you get a lot of that. But you see, Jacob starts out here purchasing, something that he knew would be of value. Now, when you look at the life of Jacob, there's an awful lot to learn about him, because a lot about Jacob is a lot about Preacher Lawson. I find myself in Jacob many times, and I'm sure if you look into the text as we cover it tonight, I believe you'll see the same thing. It says in the book of Exodus, chapter number 4 and verse 22, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. But I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Now, whether that was ever said to Pharaoh or not, we do not know, because Scripture does not record it. That doesn't mean it wasn't said. But there's no reference in Scripture where he was obedient to what God told him to do. But he told him plainly. He said, "Israel is my firstborn, my son." And all of the blessings of God come through Israel, every last one of them, folks. And they will come, have come, and will continue to come. Our Lord Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah. And if you'll remember, Sunday night, Brother McDonald brought a real good message on that tribe of Judah and the blessings that came with it. So he started out trying to purchase his birthright. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter number 28, he has a vision at Bethel. And Hebrew word Bethel, and that's pure Hebrew. Bethel is Hebrew. And it literally means the house of God. All right? The house of God. And Jacob, the Bible says in Genesis 28, verse 10, went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place, put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep and dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now he was greatly moved by this. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, it says, and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, Bethel. To get a little context, you need to understand that the temple of God, who built the temple of God? Let's have a little quiz tonight. Not tabernacle, but temple. That's exactly right. And he, who was his father? David. David was his father. God, David wanted to do it, but God wouldn't let him because he was a warrior. And he wouldn't let him build a temple. So at this time, which is about 1800 BC, somewhere along in there, there is no temple. Fact of the matter is, there's no tabernacle. This is before the priesthood was ever instituted. You see, the priesthood came from Moses, and his brother Aaron was the first high priest and the father of the priesthood through Aaron. And so what we have here is God showing up at different places, and they're calling it the house of God, Bethel. I remember one time when I was in the Holy Land, our guide pointed out to us just a simple rising, a little hill over here of nothing, just a little scrub place, no buildings, nothing on it. And he said, now that is the Bethel of Genesis 12 that Abraham came to. They didn't even build a monument. There's nothing, no mark or anything, apparently. It's just there. And I suppose through tradition, through a long time, they had retained the idea that this is Bethel. Now there's another Bethel in Scripture, and it's used to be called Luz. It's a city. And Jacob is associated with that. Three distinct places in the Old Testament are called Bethel. It says in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 4, Hosea rather, chapter number 12 and verse number 4, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed and wept and made supplication to him, and he found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Now notice the progression. Bethel is the house of God, you see, in the Old Testament, as I said to you. It could have been in one place for Abraham, but in a different place altogether for Jacob. And Jacob called the place where the angels were ascending and descending, coming down to the earth, he called it Bethel. There was a stone associated with that. We'll get the stone in just a moment. But three times in the Old Testament, three different places, are designated as Bethel. The first one, as I've told you, is where Abraham came, he prayed, he poured his soul out to God, called the name of that place Bethel. He left there, continued on, the scripture says, to the south. And where did he wind up? He wound up in Egypt. He wound up in Egypt, spent a good bit of time there, but there were no altars in Egypt. There were no Bethels in Egypt. None of that was in Egypt. He had to come back up out of Egypt, and God says, I want you to come back to the place you were at the beginning, at the start of all of this. Come back to Bethel. Now, the Bible says that Bethel was on the west and Hai was on the east. Hai is another way of saying Ai. And if you'll remember, when Joshua came into the land, he was dealing with Ai, and it was there that he lost out. He didn't think he needed troops to do anything. They could just overrun it. But they didn't overrun it, did they? It cost them dearly. The word Ai in Hebrew means a trash heap, a dump. So what we're find over here in the book of Genesis is God saying to Abraham, if you turn and go west, not east, if you go west, you can go to Bethel, which is the house of God. If you turn and go east, all you're going to find is corruption, death, and destruction. How many of you remember the book of Acts when the apostle wanted to go on his missionary journey and carry the word of God, and he intended to go east? He certainly did. But an angel of the Lord, really a messenger, I guess you might say, the Macedonian call, you've heard it called that many times, showed up and said, come over and help us. But that would have been west. So what happens is that God closes the door to the east and he goes to the west. Now, if you'll find throughout Scripture and studying the Word of God, you'll find out that the way of God, the way God moves with his people and to his people, is from the east to the west. That's the way the tabernacle and the temple were laid out. They faced east, but you have entered them going west. And this seems to be the movement of the Word of God, too, and evangelism, and the way God does things. And so we find the first Bethel is the house of God, where Abraham, the second Bethel is the city of Luz, where we find Jacob being brought back, and this is where he called it Bethel. And the third one is the same city, but it's quite a revealing thing. He gets there, and instead of calling it Bethel, here's what he calls it, El Bethel. Now, he's added something to it. Bethel's the house of God, but El is the short form of Elohim. Elohim is a generic Hebrew term which means spiritual beings. Angels are called Elohim in the Old Testament, but so is Jehovah God, because he's a spirit being, all right? So you cut off him, words that end in im in Hebrew are plural words. They mean three or more. Seraphim, all right? More, three or more. So a word ending in im is three or more. So we find over here El Bethel. Now what have we got? What we have is the God of the house of God. So Jacob started out with the house of God, and he wound up with the God of the house of God. That's good progression, don't you think? Yes, I do. I think it is. There's an awful lot of folks that come into a building, and they think the building's going to get them close to God. No, this is just a building, folks. It's for, by the way, too, everybody needs to understand this. God doesn't need this building. He dwelleth not in temples made by hands. This is for us. There's nothing wrong with it, another thing wrong with it, but it's not that God needs anything that any man could ever make to add to his stature one bit. He needs nothing that you could ever make or what you could ever do. He doesn't need, needs nothing, folks. He's self-sufficient. He said, I am that I am. That means I exist because I exist and need nothing to exist. So he called it El Bethel. This shows us that Jacob is growing. Now there's a stone there. If you remember the stone, he laid his head upon it, and the stone was the stone of Bethel. Now, do any of you know anything about that stone? Well, somewhat to be, I'll deal with some of it with you tonight. In Great Britain, it's called the Stone of Destiny. The Scottish legend surrounding it says it's the stone of Scone, traditionally used for coronation of Scottish kings in the High Middle Ages. They've identified this stone with the Stone of Jacob. Supposedly, the Stone of Jacob was brought to Ireland by the prophet Jeremiah and thence to Scotland. Now, folks, this is pure legend. Okay, need to understand it in that context. It is pure legend. Now, make no mistake, there are a lot of people that believe that. They believe it very fervently. They believe that the English-speaking people have been set aside by the hand of God for a specific purpose. Now, just think about this. These legends also feature predominantly in what's called British Israelism. How many's ever heard of that? I've mentioned it in here a number of times. It's a belief system that holds that the British royal family are descended from King David. Now, how many of you know the story over there in the European rulers of the Merovingian bloodline? And what's his name wrote a book on it and became a multimillionaire? And the Da Vinci Code, wasn't it? Something like that. Dan Brown. All right, that's the same principle. A descendant from Christ, in his case, a descendant from Christ and Mary Magdalene. And so they had children, and their children became the kings and the queens of the Western European nations. And it was the Merovingian bloodline. Of course, what they're doing is trying to tell you that these kings are God ordained because they're connected with the Lord Jesus. On they go. I don't believe a bit of it. I'll tell you that right now. But British Israelism is quite a thing because a lot of people believe it's a belief system. And this stone of Scone, or the stone of David, Jacob over there at Bethel, it rested in King Edward's chair at Westminster. On the 23rd of December 2020, it was announced by the Scottish government the stone is to be relocated to a newly renovated Hall of Destiny in Perth's city center, only a few miles from Scone. Now, this is important. The Stone of Scone, now look it up when you get home. Queen Elizabeth II, how many of you know who I'm talking about? Just passed away. Her son Charles is the King of England. And his son William will take his place when he passes on. William's the Prince of Wales. But the Queen of England was coronated sitting in a chair on top of that stone. How many's ever seen that? Well, it's there. Just look it up. It's there. You have access to the internet. It's called the Stone of Destiny. Now here we have the word destiny introduced to us. So what does that mean? Well, the word destiny means that we have some connection with something from the past that will move into the future. That's destiny, all right? In other words, you have a projected end. There's somewhere you're going. So we're looking at the British Empire tonight. Just listen a little bit now to what I'm saying. She was crowned in 1953, and she just passed away a few years ago, Queen Elizabeth II. The British Empire, at its zenith, at its largest, was the largest that had ever existed in the world. Mongol Empire, from what I can gather, was the second largest, but the British Empire was so large that the sun never set on the British Empire. You can get a map, look at it, and you'll see that it covers the earth. As a matter of fact, it covered 26% of the land mass of the world, and at its zenith, it controlled 23% of every human being on this earth, all the people alive at that time. Now, we know the British Empire does not exist, but listen carefully to what I'm going to read to you. How many's ever heard of the Commonwealth of Nations? All right, the Commonwealth of Nations. All right, it's simply referred to as the Commonwealth. It's an international association of 56 member states, the vast majority of which are former territories of the British Empire. See there? See the connection? From which it developed. Now, let me stop for just a moment. I'll make an observation. Not one of those 56 nations have to be in that Commonwealth. You see, they were given their autonomy when the British Empire dissolved, but they choose to, because it's beneficial for them, to come under the umbrella of the hegemony of the British throne, of the British crown. So the former territories of the British Empire from which it developed, they're connected through their use of the English language and historical cultural ties. The English language, folks, if you don't know, is pretty well standard throughout all the world. And a lot of countries, they'll have 2, 3, or 4 different languages. They'll have their native tongue, and they want to keep it, and I don't blame them. But in order to communicate with the rest of the world, English seems to be the language. Like 2,000 years ago when the Romans had the Roman Empire, and the language of that day was Greek. If you wanted to communicate in commerce with another country or what have you, you needed to be able to speak Greek. If you've ever read some of Josephus' work, he was a Hebrew historian, lived the first century after Christ. He's got a lot of work in Greek, all right? And that's one of the lessons that you learn when you go off to Bible college. They teach you the Greek language, and some colleges teach you the Hebrew language. And it's very helpful, no question about that. But the point is this: God, for some reason, chose that the end last civilization, I do believe, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, would not be speaking Greek. They would be speaking English. Amen. And that's universal. And by the way, do you know how large the Commonwealth of Nations is in population? 2,500 million. Said another way, 2.5 billion with a B. That's big. Population of this nation now, I've heard the other day, they said about 340 million people. Now, if you look at the British Empire, the British Isles, let's drop the empire, the British Isles, from the southern tip of Britain to the northern part of Scotland is 600 miles. The widest point of that island nation is about 190 miles. That means that you're not far at all anywhere from the sea. And you look at anything from Great Britain and you'll find that it's all over the place. It's everywhere. So it's quite a remarkable thing, don't you think? Now, I'm not a British Israelite. I do not believe in the 10 lost tribes. There's no such thing exists. 2,000 years ago when Christ was born, we had the tribe of Asher showed up, and there it was. They knew exactly who they were, and this was 2,000 years ago. So no, there's no 10 lost tribes. And it says plainly in the book of Revelation, in chapter number 7, chapter number 14, it names off the 12 tribes when the Lord comes back. During the tribulation period, they all know which tribe they belong to, and God will give them that identity. But it's a good thing to understand tonight that things don't just happen in a vacuum. There's a reason that we are where we are. Now, there's another point I want to make. I didn't plan to do this, but how many of you know what reserve currency is? All right, the reserve currency of the world, not too long ago, was the British pound. All wealth was measured by, in other words, it was compared to the British pound. Why? The British pound was the most stable currency in the world. Do you know what the reserve currency is today? The dollar bill. I've been all over this world, and I'll guarantee you one thing: they'll take a dollar bill anywhere you go, in a heartbeat. Yes, they will. They'll take a dollar bill anywhere. You don't have to exchange the money. You pull out a dollar bill, I don't care where you are, they'll take it, because that dollar is worth something. Now think about this for a minute. He that comes into this world and you can't buy or you can't sell except you take his mark, he controls commerce, does he not? How many of you have been awake for the last 2 or 3 weeks? You need to kind of look at and see what's going on here. All right? I mean, that's quite a remarkable thing. Did you know, according to what I've heard and read today, that Pete Hegseth, he's the Secretary of Defense, had said something back in 10, 15, 20 years ago. I suppose he was addressing some Jews about building the temple, rebuilding the temple. Well, that ought to make you think. And have you noticed now that President Trump is wanting to essentially empty the population of Gaza, which was part of the old Philistine Gath territory, you know, Goliath of Gath, want to empty that and bulldoze all those buildings and clean it out and create a Riviera on the Mediterranean. All right, now these things are happening, and he's talking about peace. I mean, over and over and over and over and over again. Here we're hearing a lot about peace, so much we never heard about peace under Biden like we're hearing it under Mr. Trump. So what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm not saying anything. I'm just trying to tell you what's going on. Just look, read, study, and observe, because so much is happening so quickly. It literally blows your mind. It's quite a remarkable thing. I read where the powers that be in Syria right now, you know, they overthrew Assad, and he's gone. The powers that be in Assyria now are kicking the Russians out. That's quite a thing. You think about that for a minute. It's preparing, folks. None of this is happening in a vacuum. I'm not saying that I know all the answers to what's going on, but I'm watching. I've seen more happen in the last 2 weeks than we've seen in the last 10 years. Amen. It almost makes you think the Lord might be coming back here pretty soon, don't you think? And if he is, I'm all for it. Amen. The population of Great Britain right now, the island nation, 67 million people. France is about 65 million. So you get the idea of how close they are in size. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 29, we find Jacob meeting the love of his life, and it's Rachel. I mean, when he laid eyes upon Rachel, he had eyes for none other. That's it. That's the love of his life. And though she had a sister, and you know all the story, we won't get into all that tonight, Leah, and Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, these were the four boys born to Leah, not Rachel. She was barren. But Rachel did bury him a son, and the last one she bore, and then in burying him, that son, she passed away. Does anybody know which one that was? Y'all know which one? She called him Benoni. Remember that? Son of my sorrow. But Jacob said, I'll have none of that. What did he call him? Benjamin. And we have a prime minister over there right now in Great Britain. His name is Benjamin. In English, we say Benjamin, but that's not Hebrew. Hebrew is Benjamin, Netanyahu, and it means son of my right hand. So Jacob, up and even all the way up to her death, he loved Rachel. There's a tomb of Rachel. It stands between the Mount Gerizim and Ebal, and it's at Shechem. And Israelite women, if they want to have a baby, if they're barren, they know the story of Rachel. They know that Rachel prayed that God would open her womb, and so they go to the tomb of Rachel, and they go there and they pray, and for God to open their womb. Shechem means shoulder. Shoulder. Now think about this. Here we've got this little town. It lies between Gerizim and Ebal, and the name of it is Shechem. Now, what does Gerizim mean? And what, I mean, you know the history of that, don't you? You've been through this before. When Joshua brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he put a certain group on Gerizim and he put a certain group on Ebal, and he did something. He read the law, the blessings and the curses. All right, the blessings were those on which one? Gerizim. The curses for those on Ebal. And so it was there that the shoulder, Shechem, upholds the word, the law, that's which is given forth. And it is there that Rachel brings forth. What was the most important boy that she gave birth to? I'm going to put you all through the test tonight. Which one was it? That's right. So I heard it from somebody. He was the greatest type of Christ in the whole Old Testament. Was Joseph, exactly. And so here we have the birth of the type of the Messiah from the woman who died in giving that birth. And she is a type of Israel bringing forth the shoulders, the strength of God between the blessings and the curses. And all of that took place right there on that spot. And it's there, and it's there to this day. When you go to the Holy Land, you're getting ready for history because you're going to be dealing with it. Now in Genesis chapter number 32, something happens to Jacob. He's come along and it's time now for him to have this encounter with God. And he has an encounter with the Lord. And in Genesis chapter number 32 and verse number 24, Jacob was left alone. And this is always one of the best things could happen to any of us, is to be left alone with God. Amen. Amen, folks. I can't encourage you enough to do that. Be left alone with the Almighty, just you and the Lord. The Bible said he was left alone. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now look at this. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, who's the he here? We get the he right here, we'll understand the lesson. It's when the angel knew that he could not prevail over Jacob. Now wait a minute. Did not one angel kill 186,000 of Sennacherib's troops? Of course he did. Why, this angel could have dispatched him at any time. Or could he? Jacob had taken hold of that angel, and he had come in his weakness and in his need, like the Syrophoenician woman did when the Lord called her a dog. She said, yea, Lord, dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the tables. That moved his heart because he had a higher calling and a higher identity than simply being the Messiah of Israel, which is a wonderful thing. His higher calling was he's the second person of the Godhead, amen, walking among men. And when you appeal to that mercy and grace of Almighty God, I don't care who you are. I don't care what covenant you belong under. I don't care what anybody's told you about anything. He will not turn you away because you're appealing to his character. Amen. You're appealing to his character. And God will stand for his character and uphold it forever. Amen. In his name. She appealed to it. And so we have here the same thing. Do you remember down in Jericho? I've been to Jericho. Did you go to Jericho with us, brother? Jericho. It's quite a remarkable place. I suppose you might say it's the lowest city on earth because it's down there with the Dead Sea. It's right at the beginning of the Dead Sea, which is about 1,300 feet below sea level. I remember going into Jericho. It was hot. And we sat down, we ate a little bite, and the guy took us through the town. He said, now this is the tree. I don't know if he said it's the tree or it's a tree like the tree that Zacchaeus was in, sycamore, okay? Here it is. And I'm sure every person that came through, they wanted to see that tree. I doubt seriously if that was the very tree, but at least it stands for it. But here's the thing about Jericho. It was cursed. Was it not? Did not God say that if you rebuild Jericho, you know why it was cursed? Do you remember when they crossed from Gilgal, went across the Jordan River, and the walls of Jericho fell down? All right, God said, do not take anything that is holy unto the Lord. See, it is separate to God. It belongs to Him. And so you know what happened to Achan when he did. But bottom line is this. You see, when God sets something aside and says, I own it, it's mine. And if you try to violate that sovereignty, you're going to get in trouble with God. And so a curse was placed on Jericho. He said, if you rebuild that, you will rebuild it in the blood of your firstborn, of your own sons. And the Old Testament scripture mentions a time when a man rebuilt Jericho. Well, who went down into Jericho, though, when he was here? He went down the road to Jericho, and he found a blind man, his name was Bartimaeus, sitting by the side of the road. And the disciples, being very good religious people, said Bartimaeus, shut up, you're bothering the master. He's down here to march through town. He's going to give us a good religious parade. He's going to look good to everybody. That's not what he came for. And I'm adding words to their mouth. But the whole point is, they never did get a hold of, for a while, what the ministry was about. They couldn't get a hold of it. But Bartimaeus, and they said, be quiet, Bartimaeus. Just hold your peace, son. You're talking too much. And you know what Bartimaeus did? You're not going to tell me to shut up. He even cried out the louder. Jesus, have mercy on me. Well, he was in the curse, and the Son of God came to break the curse. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed him in the midst of the curse. And gave him his sight back. And every time in the Bible, New Testament especially, where the sight of somebody's recorded is restored, note the context of it. It's very important. Because in the Gospel of John, sight is the understanding and reception of the truth of God. See, they see. He said, I came for those to see who do not see. You see, and he did. He said, I'm the light of the world. You say, you see, but you deny who I am, he said in John chapter number 9. He said, you don't know who, you don't see, you think you see. You're blind, you're still blind. And this is exactly what's going on today. Until you see who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the answer to everything you need, you're never going to see. You're not seeing, you don't see. It's all about Christ. Always has been, always is, and always will be. I see, and that's what's important. And so blind Bartimaeus was healed. He could see. The Lord Jesus Christ saved Zacchaeus, who was in the tree, came back out of Jericho, and he had blessed what had been cursed. Amen. God had given a blessing where the curse had been given. No man can do that. Think on that. He has no power that can stay his hand. There is no word that can shut him down. If he intends to save, he'll save. And if he intends to give sight, he'll give sight. If he intends to open the ear, he'll open the ear. And if he intends to move the heart, he'll move the heart. And that's what he did for me. If he can move the heart of a king, he can move the heart of me. And he did. And if you're born again tonight, he moved yours too. And we can thank God for every bit of it. So he had an experience, and he called it Peniel. The Hebrew word Peniel means face to face. And so he begins to transform because God changed his name here. It's a big deal. You know what the name Jacob means? How many of you know what Jacob means? That's right. Usurper, supplanter, one who takes from another, one who displaces another, who reaches in and takes what doesn't belong to himself, takes it away from someone else. That's a usurper. And so this is what Jacob was. And he wanted to buy what can only be gained by gift. See, you know how many people go to heaven right now if they could buy their way into heaven? You know how many billionaires out there give you $1 million in a heartbeat if they knew they could guarantee them a way to heaven? Have you ever noticed how you can go back through the churches and you'd be amazed at how when they started selling indulgences under Tetzel, Johann Tetzel? How many of you know what I'm talking about, Johann Tetzel? How many of you know who Martin Luther was? All right, Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. All right, lightning struck a tree right next to where he was. He thought he was going to die. He came through it, and the hand of God was on him from that day forward, and Martin Luther discovered what grace was all about. And so Johann Tetzel was sent out by the Pope to sell indulgences. What's an indulgence? An indulgence means that there's this great bank account in heaven where the saints have lived such wonderful lives, and they've laid in store all this mercy and grace and forgiveness. And so the church has control over this, and it can dispense it as it pleases. So if you are a low-down, sorry dog, but you happen to be rich, you got it made, because all you got to do is buy up a bunch of indulgences. No sweat. The church will sell you these indulgences, and there you're scot-free. Now, of course, Martin Luther didn't buy that, because it's the grace of God that forgives, not money. But in any event, it shows you something about human nature, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It shows you a lot about human nature. A lot of people tonight, if they could live the way they want to and just buy their way into heaven, believe me, if I got up here and started selling indulgences, you say, well, no, that's Catholic. Well, I'll call them a Baptist indulgence. Amen. Well, they'd be lined up. You mean, Preacher Lawson, you can sell me a way to get to heaven? Yes, sir, buddy. You just send the money in, and you're scot-free. You're home free. Well, you know, how long do you think I'd last with God if I started a bunch of junk like that? I'd be finished fast. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? By grace, the gift of God. See, there's no way to buy it. But there was a transformation that took place. His name, Jacob, was changed to Israel. I want to show you how God uses it, too, because it's quite instructive. Israel means prince with God, because he has won from God. He has endured from God, with God, and now he has been placed in a position of blessing and privilege. And that's a wonderful thing, because throughout the Old Testament, it was Israel that God said is the apple of my eye. It was Israel that became the head of all the nations and will again. And he said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. This is still in force today, folks. Nothing's changed about that. I want you to listen to this. Genesis chapter number 49, verse 1. Jacob called to his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Hold on. Now we've got a prophet. We start with a supplanter, a usurper. Now we've got a prophet. And notice how he becomes a prophet in an odd way, doesn't he? You remember Elijah the prophet? It doesn't say one word about how he became a prophet. He's a Tishbite. All of a sudden he shows up. He begins to prophesy, and he was God's man, no question about that. But here we have the story of how God took a man, a usurper, a supplanter, and turned him into a prophet. And watch how the Bible deals with this. Jacob called his sons, said, gather yourselves together. I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear ye, sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. He used both names. Both names. Scripture says in Numbers 23, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Isaiah 41, verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now look at this, Isaiah 41, 14. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel. He didn't call Israel a worm. He calls Jacob the worm. In Isaiah 43, verse 1, listen carefully now. Isaiah 43, 1, but now thus saith the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, that created thee, O Jacob. The word create here is bara. You remember the first word in the Bible? God, Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the Hebrew word bara. Here's what's important about that word. It means to bring into existence from nothing. See, he can speak it into existence. Now look how he uses it. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith Jehovah that created thee, O Jacob. Now watch this. And he that formed thee. That Hebrew word is yatsar. It's not bara. He looks at it from a different perspective and adds something to it. This is important. Now thus saith the Lord that created, bara thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee. That word yatsar could be translated potter. Took one who God had showed mercy to and formed. In other words, I'm working on you. See, I have something to start with. He that hath begun a good work in you will do what? He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. Boy, isn't that beautiful? That's quite remarkable. Now let's come down to Jacob in his last hours on earth. And I want to show you how that God uses this. Okay? All right. Here we go. Now, in the book of Genesis, chapter number 48, and verse number 1. Now look carefully how this is beautiful, I think. Genesis 48, 1. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. Now Joseph's mother was who? The love of his life, Rachel. And he took with him two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. All right, these boys were born in Egypt. Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob. He told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. Now watch this. Have you got the text open? I hope you do. Read it along with me. Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. See the dual usage here? He's shifting from Jacob to the new man Israel. Now, why did this happen? If you know the Bible, and you know what went on here, you'll understand why. Because Jacob is about to do something that is totally out of order. Therefore, he has to strengthen himself in the Lord and follow what's in his heart, because God's the one that told him to do this. What happens when these two boys are brought? Joseph brings his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to him. What does Jacob do? Instead of laying his hands on the head of the firstborn, which one's the firstborn? There you are, Manasseh. So what he would have done is, Manasseh, you're the firstborn. To you comes the double portion of the Spirit, the blessing, the priesthood. It's all yours. No. And the moment he crossed those arms, they said, hold on here. This is not scriptural. This is not what we should expect. And Jacob said, I can only do what God tells me to do. And sit, instead of placing the blessing upon Manasseh, he placed it on whom? Ephraim. And the name Ephraim winds up being one of the most prolific of all the tribes of Israel in numbers and size and all of that. That's right. And sometimes he refers to, when he mentions Ephraim in the Old Testament, he's talking about the whole northern 10 tribes. Prolific. In plain words, God's blessing came because the prophet Jacob crossed his arms and put the blessing now upon Ephraim instead of Manasseh. And so, a beautiful picture took place. Now, if you weren't here Sunday night, I would that you'd get that message that Brother McDonald brought us. That is wonderful about the Lion of Judah. He talked about the lion, the old lion. Remember that? That was good. And so we've got it, and it's online. I'm sure you can get on the YouTube channel and get it. And watch that. That's a good. He had some good stuff on the line of Judah, and you can watch that online. God's word is a beautiful, wonderful thing, don't you think? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Thank you, Lord, for the little time in your house. Bless your word as it goes forth. Bless these dear folk, Lord, who've heard it. Bless those that have heard it outside, those that'll hear it later. Bless your word in thy holy name. Amen. All right.